Good morning. Try this again. I left my sword on my desk. I got up here, and it wasn't here, and I realized it was on the desk. When I was in boot, I could tell guys that never hunted much, when they issued you a rifle, it stayed with you, except when you took a shower, or when it was in the armory locked up. But I saw so many poor guys, we'd be out in the field doing fire maneuvers with the cannon, and you had a sling on that M16, and you carried it. And they would take the rifle off and lean against a tree to eat. Well, that was okay. And then they'd walk over to the trash can. And that drill sergeant would walk up and grab that rifle. Who's number 103? Well, the poor guy had to say, that's my rifle, drill sergeant. Come here. And they'd get him in the front lean and rest and put that M16 across the back of his hands. And he had to do push-ups. And every time he went down, he kissed the M16 and said, I'm sorry, rifle, I love you and I'll never leave you again. And that's how they taught us to keep our rifles with us. And I'm not going to do push-ups and kiss my Bible, but I did leave my sword out there. So I apologize for that. We're getting a late start. We've had some good fellowship, though. Today I'm going to close the message series on worship. If you ain't got it by now, you ain't going to get it. That was a joke, people. My gosh. Y'all sitting there, who are you to talk to me like that? What's the heart of worship? Jesus said one word, love. John said the commandment that we were given, love one another. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And he added a word, he said, and with all your mind. He said, this is the heart of the law. See, the Jews didn't know the law had a heart. To them, it was rules. If I can keep these rules to the best that I can, then God's going to accept me as righteous. And we're in the book of Isaiah now in Sunday school, and we're finding out that no, he didn't, because they were keeping the rules, but their hearts weren't in it. That'd be like if you heard your wife talking to your best friend, her best friend, and she said, you know, I do my wifely duties for my husband because that's required, but I really love this other guy. If you heard that, nothing your wife did after that would be right for you. You say, no, she's not doing it out of love. She's doing it out of duty. God has brought the Israelites out of slavery. We talked about that, how when they heard the news, they bowed. They got on the ground and laid in the dirt, and they said, thank you, God. You're going to get us out of here. They said they believed Moses. And about 2 days later, Pharaoh said, I don't know your God, so you're going to make bricks, but we're not going to give you straw. You got to go around and gather. And so they were all over Egypt trying to find straw. And then their bosses were beaten because they weren't getting the same tally out. And they go to Moses and say, you made us stink. Why don't you just leave us alone? What happened to the worship? What happened to the belief that, praise God, he's going to get us out of here? Well, when they were standing there in their little holy huddle talking about it, it was great. They saw the signs and they said, wow, God's really sent Moses. Last week we talked about God told Moses, I want you to go here. I want you to camp with your back to the sea because I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's coming after you and I'm going to get glory. He didn't say I'm going to part the sea. He just said, Moses, trust me. And where I told you where he had Moses in the Israelites' camp is kind of a basin area with mountains on each side and the Red Sea behind him. There's no retreat. And as a general of the Egyptian army, Moses, according to Josephus, was a general of the army. I'm sure Moses thought, Lord, I'd have picked a better place than this. This is not a very good defensive position. In fact, it's not defensive. But God said, I want you to park right here. And they said, okay. And it said they were marching defiantly. I love that. Marching defiantly. Yeah. Pharaoh said no, and God said, I got this for you, man. I'm going to give you this. But, you know, and they just, oh, wow. God's delivered us. And they turned around and saw the Egyptian army and went, Didn't we tell you to leave us in Egypt? Are there no graves in Egypt? Why'd you bring us out here to kill us? It's an honor to me. God didn't go, but he didn't. They cried, Moses! And Moses said, God! And God said, Moses. God, Moses. God, Moses. God said, the stick, man. The stick that I gave you, that you gave me, and I blessed you and gave back to you, wave it over the sea. That water will get out of the way. We talked about that. When we worship, like today, we're here and we get caught up, hopefully, in a spirit of worship, and we're worshiping God, and we're just thanking him, pouring our hearts out to him. And then tomorrow morning, you get a letter from a bill collector or something. You go, God! What are you doing? And I think most time God said, I didn't tell you to buy that. You know, you're on your own, sweet pea. We forget. Well, I'm so thankful that God's in control. But we get into bad situations and we want to take control. Well, God, if you're not going to do anything with this, then give it back to me. I'll figure it out. You ever lay something at his feet and you go back 10 minutes later and say, you're not going to do anything with that? Why is it still lying there? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know how important this is? Israel had a lot of problem worshiping God. In fact, it took God 10 plagues to get Israel out of Egypt. It took him 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. They had got so acclimatized, if I can say that. They had got so into the Egyptian culture, they were worshiping other gods. And he pulls them out, and they say, yeah, you're our God. And at Sinai, he gave Moses the law. And the Jews said, we'll do everything God asks. God said, okay, good. Moses goes back up on the mountain, and they go to Aaron and say, we don't know where Moses is, so make us a god to go before us. Well, the Egyptians worshipped a calf god, and it said Aaron took their earrings and stuff, and he made a molten calf. And they build an altar and start offering sacrifices to it. These are God's people. What happened to the, yeah, we'll do this. And the first of the Ten Commandments is, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images. And what do they do? Well, we don't know where Moses is. Nobody's seen him for the last 40 days. So we don't know where God is. So we're going to make a god that we can see. We can touch. It can't talk. It doesn't answer our prayers. I don't know if it does or not, but it's fun, you know. And Moses comes back down from the mountain, and he's so angry. Oops. I knew I was going to do that eventually. He's so angry that he breaks the tablets. He calls out and says, whoever's on God's side, get over here. And the Levites all come over. And Moses says something that isn't very Christ-like to me. He said, every one of you put on your sword and go out there and kill your brother. Huh? Yeah. Moses was ticked. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to keep God from plaguing those people. And they went out and said they killed about 2,500 of them. And then Moses goes back up on the mountain. He said, God, please forgive these people. They're your people. And God said, your people that you brought out of Egypt. And Moses said, no, they're your people. And God said, no, they're your people. And Moses said, no, they're your people. And I love this. He said, if you can't forgive them, then just take my name out of the book. Moses said, you say you know me by name. You say you're with me, but he said, I feel all alone. Basically, that's what Moses was saying. And Christians, sometimes when we're trying to minister, we feel all alone. As a pastor, sometimes I feel very lonely. Not very many people understand us, or they think we're weird and they don't like us. You know, I can deal with that. And Moses says, it's one of the most beautiful passages to me in Exodus. He said, "Show me your glory." Oh, man, we need to be praying that, church. God said, "Moses, you can't see my face and live. But here's what I do. I'll stand you right here in the cleft of this rock." He said, I'll cause my goodness to pass before you, but I'm going to put my hand over your eyes. Why? Because Moses, like the rest of us, is curious. And I'm sure if God hadn't have done that, he'd have took a peek. And he said, "Then I'll take my hand back and you can see my back." I was reading that the other day, and I said, "Oh, Lord God, that ought to be the heart cry of every minister and church in America." In fact, Moses said, "God, if you ain't going, I'm not going either. You told me to take these people out here. You're the one that brought them out of slavery. Now you're telling me to take these people, but you're not going." He said, "If you're not going, I'm not going." Well, that ought to be the attitude of the church today. If God's not in it, we're not doing it. If we're going to make plans, we're going to pray about it first and say, "God, is this what you want us to do?" You know what we need in the church? We need some prayer warriors who will fast and pray. I have fasted and prayed. I know you look at me and go, "Yeah, when? 1969? But there's something that happens when you put the food aside and say, "I'm going to eat your word. I'm going to seek your presence." And that's what Moses did. He said, "You know what? If you're not going with me, I ain't going." This is just the introduction to the message, so don't get all excited. We come to today, and God is talking to Israel and to Moses, and he's showing them what their problem is. Why are they having so much trouble keeping the law? Why are they worshiping these idols? Why are they always in trouble? And they are. When you read the Old Testament, read the history of Israel. Paul told the church to read it, and he said, "Be warned from the examples that God put down for us." They were trying to keep the rules. They were wearing the clothes. They had bells and stuff on them. They were dressing like God's people. They had the law. And God brings them to a point today that he's going to tell them what worship is. We had a worship service, a song service. Now we're here to hear the word. And the Lord wants me to tell you or to share with you from his word what is worship. Because a lot of the church doesn't understand that today. They're in the same rut the Jews were in. Well, if I dress modestly, if I try to keep these rules, if I don't drink, smoke, and chew and run with those who do, if I go to church and put a little money in the box once in a while, if I don't steal, you know, I'll go to heaven. And no, that's no guarantee of heaven. Well, if I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. No, the demons believe in Jesus, and they're not going to heaven. I'm going to share with you from God's Word what the Holy Spirit's laid on my heart for my life and wants me to share with you. Worship. What is worship? The text is from Deuteronomy 6. This is called the Shema. Hear. Listen. Pay attention. I read the translation of the Hebrew, and there's like six different statements of what this could mean, this one word, love. Hebrews. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7, just three verses. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Father, your word is truth. It's established. When the heavens and the earth melt, your word will endure. And I thank you for that truth, that firm foundation you've given to us, Lord. I thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Lord, we have the truth. And I pray that you will stir our hearts today to act upon the truth. And Lord, to obey you because we love you. I ask that you would open our eyes to this truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I wrote some comments down from Dr. Adam Clark. If you haven't figured that out yet, he's one of my favorite commentators. He lived in the 1700s. Dr. Clark says, he loves God with all his heart, who loves nothing in comparison with him, and nothing but in reference to him, who is ready to give up, do, or suffer anything in order to please and glorify him. I.e., didn't I sound educated then? I.e., it est, in other words. You can't love anybody else above God. Now that sounds selfish to us because we are selfish by nature. We don't have a sin nature, church. We have a self nature. And it's always clashing with God. I have never read in the Scripture, and I've read this book for 34 years from Genesis to Revelation, I've never read one place where God says, you know, you guys, you just know you need to love yourselves. Because we do that supremely. The struggle is, in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant, we love ourselves supremely. And God says, you can't do that. You can, but it's dangerous. You're not going to like the outcome. Jesus said, if you love your mom or dad or your boyfriend or girlfriend, I put that in there, your husband, your wife, your children, more than me, you're not worthy of me. Well, that's a narrow-minded, bigoted statement. Who does he think he is? If that ain't narcissistic, I don't know what is. If you don't understand the character of God, you might think that way. There's nothing narcissistic about God. Narcissism is you love yourself supremely. The whole world revolves around you. And I've had people say, well, so's narcissistic. We're all narcissistic, darling. We're born narcissistic. From the time we open our eyes and start squalling, it's all about me. Why would God say I can't love my wife more than him? Because God is love. God loves me. God has a plan for my life. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, then that's works. No, it's not works. It's love. And the thing is, if you love your spouse or your kids or your girlfriend or your boyfriend, you will not love God with all your heart, so you're not willing to do what he's asking you to do. And the reason he can ask you that is because he also has your best interest at heart and the universe. God's laws, God's moral laws, are to protect the whole universe, everything of his creation, all of us. They're just. They're righteous. They're good laws. I got a hold of something one day. I was reading Finney's Systematic Theology, and he's talking about government and God's government. And he put it in a way I never had thought of, and I agree with him. And he said, when Satan decided to rebel against God, and he said, I want to be God, God said, you can't. Because you don't have their interest at heart. It's all about you. You don't care about these people. You want the worship. But you could care less about the people of my creation. You can't be me, because that's not who I am. And I read that and said, wow, nothing selfish? God didn't stand up and say, hey, dude, I'm stud dog in this house. And if you can whip me, you can do what you want. My dad used to do that when I got about 16. Boy, I'd get mad. I think I ought to be able to do this. He'd get up and say, well, let's go out in the backyard. And if you can whip me, then you can do it. It's not that important. Mama didn't raise an idiot. You know, I knew I wasn't going out there. But God's not that way. God told the devil, you can't be God. You don't love like I love. You don't have their best interest. It's also his best interest because he's the one that's established all this. So God said to Israel, you know where you're missing out? You don't love me. You love yourselves. They got over into Canaan, and he said, destroy these gods, tear down their altars, wipe out these people. I had a young man last year. He said, oh yeah, that God you serve ordered the Israelites to commit genocide, go into an area and wipe out men, women, and children. I said, yeah, you're right. But I said, you know what those people were doing? They were offering child sacrifices, burning their children alive to some god. I said, incest was acceptable. Homosexuality was acceptable. And God said to the Jews, I'm judging these nations. And you know, it wasn't that God just stepped in and said, you're done. He told Abraham, when he promised to give him that land, his descendants, he said, the iniquity of the Amorites isn't filled up yet, Abraham. So it's going to be another 450 years. You know what he did in them 450 years? He sent warnings to those people. Hey, you need to stop what you're doing here, man. You know, this is going to get you killed. He didn't have anything else to say. I didn't pat myself on the back and go, yeah. I just, in love, I just said, you need to think about what you're saying. Call God unjust, not righteous, a murderer. Mm-mm. He stopped what was going on. It had to be stopped. That's mercy. And God is saying, since my best interest overflows into your best interest, here's how you're going to do this. You're going to have to love me with all your affection. You can't set anybody above me. I've heard of young people walking away from their faith for a person. Whenever I've counseled somebody that wants to get married, the first question I ask is, are you Christians? And it ain't happened yet. If they both say yeah, okay. If they both say no, okay. If one says yes and one says no, then I'm not marrying you. And usually it's the women that are Christian and the men aren't. And you know what you think, ladies? Well, I'm going to change them. No, you're not. He's going to drag you down. And in those moments like that, God will say to you, you can't love him more than you love me. You need to obey my voice. Young people, if you're Christians, you should not date anybody that's not a Christian. That ought to be the first thing, young lady, young man, that you look into. Are you a believer? If not, well, no thank you. You and I don't need to hook up. It's the same way in the world, Christian. This world has so many distractions and temptations, and we're like a bunch of crows. Ooh, shiny! And we'll go over there, I like shiny, you know. Well, we are. I started to say coons, but I thought that'd be taken wrong. Dadgum political correctness. Oh, this goes on the internet, doesn't it? I meant raccoons. Yeah. It's all right. God says, you can't love me more than them. You know, to our selfish nature, that is so unfair because I love me And God, I don't think you love me that much. If you ask me to give this up, I don't think you really love me. Because this is what makes me happy. It's like God exists just to make me happy. God says, oh, you poor dear. Of course I want you to be happy. That's the whole center of my universe, is that you're happy. I can't stand to see you frown. Oh, don't cry. I see parents in Walmart, kid goes, ah! And I want to tell them there's a restroom right back there. And I'll loan you my belt if you need it. And they, oh, honey, now, honey, let's use our inside voice. I'm thinking, kick that bread in the seat of the britches and say no. It's what God does. You ever been kicked in the backside by the Holy Ghost? I have. That song, He Touched Me, that has a whole different meaning to me. Because God's usually like, hey! He said, you can't love people more than me. You cannot love anything more than me. Why? Because it can become a god. That's why Jesus said you can't serve God and money, because you're going to end up clinging to one and hating the other. So God said, you got to love me with all your heart, all your affections. I am your life. And I've told people this, and I've told young people this. God doesn't want to be the most important thing in your life. He doesn't want to be the center of your life. He wants to be your life. Remember what Jesus said? I am the vine, you are the branch. In other words, if you don't stay hooked into me, I am your life source, you're going to die. That is simple. That's what I love about the Lord. It's simple. It's right to the fact. I call it in-your-face love. God just steps up and goes, this is the way it is. Take it or leave it. Live or die. And Israel has been wandering for 40 years. They've been screwing up. People have died. The earth opened up one day and swallowed a bunch of them. And yet they're still obstinately persisting in what they were doing to get people killed. And God's saying, you don't get it. Here's how you keep my law. You love me. You know, when you love somebody, you want to please them. You remember when we was dating guys, we was dating our wives? We didn't do anything lewd or rude in front of our wives when we were dating. After we got married, I mean, no holds barred. We could burp, scratch, and pick and, you know, everything. They just, oh, that's so disgusting. You didn't do that when we dated. Well, I was trying to catch you. Now that I got you, doesn't matter anymore. I tell women their Prince Charming turns back into a frog because he sure makes noises like a frog. And the guy wakes up one night, he went to bed with Cinderella, and he wakes up with the ugly, wicked stepmother. What happened? She's drooling all over her pillow. I didn't know this chick drooled. Come on, lighten up. A merry heart does good like a medicine. You know our relationship gets that way with God, with Jesus Christ. It gets cold. Everything becomes straight line. Where's that mountaintop experience? Where's that praise the Lord experience? We're like Peter. Lord, we want to build a booth up here on this mountain, and let's stay here on top of the mountain. You know what? That wouldn't have helped anyone but Peter, John. I understood what Peter said. I've read that and say, yeah, I understand you, brother. Moses, Jesus, and Elijah. He said, Lord, let's stay here. Forget everybody else. There's a multitude down there waiting to hear Jesus teach and preach. People needing healed and delivered from demons. And Peter is so selfish at that time. He goes, it's about us. Let's just stay here. And a voice comes out of the cloud and says, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And they hit the ground. And I'm thinking, Peter's probably going, I don't want to stay here anymore. I don't want to stay here anymore. Let's go down, you know. And we get in that rut with the Lord. Some Christians won't admit it. I will. I have been in ruts with the Lord. It's just like, I don't feel God. Then I get thinking, well, what does he feel like? Well, you know, that happy emotion. When Sister Sarah in church went, "Ooh, praise God!" And, you know, and everybody got happy. And then you see her a week later, you start, "Rah, rah, rah, rah." And you feel that way. And where's God? Well, God said you need to love me anyway. Supremely. He said you need to love me with all your soul. That means all your life. All your life. Jesus said some things to his men before he went to the cross that showed me what this love's like. But just before he went to the cross, Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." How was God going to glorify the Son and the Son glorify the Father? The Son was going to the cross. He was going to be tortured for 6 hours. He was going to bear the sin of men and women on his shoulders. He was going to suffer a separation from God for a moment on that cross. And Jesus said, "Lord, let it happen, because this will glorify you." Are you willing to go that far? I'm going to deny myself the pleasures that this world offers because this could become an idol. I love my Harley. I named her Mary Kate. And I'll go out there and I'll fire her up and say, "Oh, talk to me, Mary Kate. Let's go. Let's go on a ride." I love it. I don't worship her, but I love her. And you don't talk ill about Mary Kate. Okay? But I have thought, what would I do if the Lord said, "Get rid of it"? Well, I don't love my Harley more than I love God. Would I be a cheerful giver? No. I know better than that. I met a guy in town a while back, just thrilled my heart. He was looking at my bike. "Oh, yeah, that's a nice Harley." And he rides a full-dress Harley. He's 81 years old. I said, "Oh, man, I love you, dude." You know, people say something about my age and say, "Look at him, 81 years old, still riding a full-dress Harley." But that Harley could be an idol. That bike could be an idol. Clothing can be an idol. Possessions can be an idol. Money can be an idol. Relationships can be an idol. I think that's some of the most dangerous idols there are. Picking people over the Lord. Satan will use any means he can, Christian, to trip you up, including people. And sometimes it's even family. If they don't know the Lord, they're in his territory and he can use them at his will. He loves God with all of his soul, with all of his life. He's ready to give up his life for God's sake. He's ready to endure all sorts of torment and be deprived of all kinds of comforts rather than to dishonor God. And I'll tell you, I've been amazed at missionaries that will go into these third world countries and they live without electricity, without fresh running water. They learn a new language. They learn a new culture. All for the sake of Jesus Christ. Wow. I've asked myself this. What if God would say, "Rick, I want you to leave home, leave your family, and go to East St. Louis. I want you to live on the streets in a cardboard box, eat out of dumpsters, and minister to the homeless." I don't like cities. I don't like East St. Louis. I've been there several times. It's not a nice place. But that question has crossed my mind. Would I be willing to do that? You know what a lot of people say? God would not ask you to leave your wife and your kids and your grandkids and a secure home and ask you to live on the streets. Who says? Because he wants homeless people saved too. Jesus was homeless. There's a guy came in and said, "Rabbi, I'll follow you anywhere." And Jesus said, "Really? The birds have nests, the foxes have holes. He said, I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Jesus traveled on the good mercies of people. Jesus didn't hold down a job. He was supported by other people. Why? Because he was there to show his people, Israel, that God keeps his promises. And a lot of the Israelites were poor, and they were in that shape, and that's where they were. Jesus went to them. He didn't sit somewhere in a central position and ask them to come to him. Paul said, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He didn't say all. That's loving God with all your life. I see you all yawning and looking at your watches. I'll wind it up here in a minute. Remember, we're talking about worship. God's talking to them about worship. This is how you worship me. You'll love me with all your life. You'll lay your life down if you need to. I don't know how many times in the church I've heard people go, well, I'm willing to die for Jesus. Send me somewhere and die. I'm ready to die for Jesus. Well, when are you going to get ready to live for him? No man ever won a war by dying for his country. General Patton said that. He won the war by making that other blankety-blank die for his country. How do we win the spiritual war? We go kick in the gates of hell. We go against the enemy in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, I'll give you power to tread over all the weapons of the enemy, the scorpions and the serpents. He said, I'll give you that power. Oh, brother, we believe it was just for the 12 because we don't want to get out there and fight that kind of a battle. So it's easier to sit here and deny it, and we'll just keep the doors of the church barred. We'll get interbred and inner whatever, you know. And I lost my word there. Interbred wasn't a good word, was it? Oh, well, you know what I mean. And he said, you'll love me with all your strength. Man, God, that's a lot to ask for. Yeah, it is. But what did he do for me? Being in very nature God, he considered equality with God not something to be grasped. The Greek means clutched. Paul said Jesus didn't demand his rights as deity and say, I'm God, you can't ask me to do this. You can't ask me to suffer grief and to go through the things that our creation goes through and to let people drive nails in my hands and my feet. And you want me to bear sin? I've never known sin. I'm God. He didn't do that. God the Father said to God the Word, you're going to have to die for their sins, but I'll raise your body again. He said, okay, let's do it. And he took on a servant's body, and he's experienced everything we've experienced. I have to remind myself of that when I feel sorry for Rick. Poor Rick, you know. Oh, man, Lord. And then I get to thinking, he was tempted in every way I have been, yet without sin. And he's able to get us out of anything that we might get into. You see what God's saying? You got to trust me. You got to trust me with all your life, all your affection, all your strength. You need to trust me. Because I'm going to ask you to do things that make no sense to you. And if you lean on your understanding and your ways, you won't do it. You'll say, I'm sorry, God, I can't do nothing like that. Jesus said, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I've had people say, Jesus was not God in the flesh. How could people nail God to a tree? He let them. It's that simple. He let him. Well, if God died, then the universe would have ceased to exist. That's if you believe that there's no spirit. Like the Sadducees, and the body dies, so therefore God's dead. The body of Jesus died. The spirit of the Word was there. The universe, nothing shifted, nothing changed, nothing got put on hold. He told John in Revelation, I am the one who was alive and I was dead and now I'm alive forever. Praise the Lord! Alive forever. You know what hope I have? That when they burn this body, I'm going to be cremated. If any of you have a problem with that, I'll talk to you about it. It's the cheapest way and the cleanest way. And I'm going to have my ashes dumped in the woods where I used to squirrel hunt my dad when I was a kid. The landowner already said, yeah, that's good. So I know where I'm going to be laying, or some of me. What doesn't get scattered by the coyotes and stuff. But on the day of resurrection, that pile of ashes, no matter where it is going to come together. Jesus is going to say, arise. That's my hope. And He's going to unite my eternal, immortal spirit with this new body, and I'll be eternal and immortal in a body. In a body, yeah. And I'll get to see God face to face. And He said, I'll wipe the tears out of your eyes. You won't suffer anymore. I'm looking forward to that. This world's a trash can compared to the kingdom of heaven. Think about it. God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and He's been working on heaven for 2,000 years. Whoa. So what is worship? I know it's lunchtime. Worship. God said to the Jews, if you love me, you're going to love my word. If you love me and you love my word, you're going to teach it to your kids. You're going to teach it at home. And by teaching it, you're going to follow and obey it. So you're going to be godly parents whether you're in the synagogue, the temple, or at the house. Consistent. You're going to teach it out on the road when you're walking on the road. You're going to be a godly man and woman whether you're at the house, at the synagogue, or over at the mall. Your character doesn't change. He said you're going to teach it when you lay down and when you get up. They all slept in the same room in those days. Usually Dad slept by the door because he was the protector. And the kids slept in between Dad and Mom slept on the end. Okay. God said, Dad, when you lay down, you lay your kids down to go to bed at night. You know what the last thing you need to be talking about? My word. He said, you know what the first thing you ought to start talking about? My word. Church, if we would raise our kids like that, we wouldn't be having the problems we're having now. Now, there are children that are not raised in godly homes. There are children that are raised in homes that claim to be godly, but they're not following this because they don't love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. I look back on my child raising, and I failed miserably. Oh, there's times I said, God, nothing's impossible for you. I wish you would turn time back. Let me go back knowing what I know now. But you know, He's not going to do that. That's selfish. What's worship? Loving God with everything that's in you, no matter where you're at. You can come here to church and raise your hands and, oh, I love you, Lord. And then you get out on the street and you act like the devil. Or you go to work and you act like the devil. You're not a good employee. You don't show up on time. You clock out early. You take things from the office that don't belong to you. That makes you a thief. You lie to your boss and say, I need to take that out because I'm sick. And then you go fishing. See what I'm saying? Christians ought to be the most sought-after employees in this country. I really believe that. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, well, yeah. I've got an opening. We ought to be the most respected citizens out here on the street. When I was on council, I caught heck because I was a Christian. One lady wrote a letter to the council, and all of us got a copy of it, and I'm sitting to read it. She said, Rick Johnson is a minister and a Christian, therefore he is disqualified from working in government. I looked up and went, And the city attorney goes, Rick, you don't need to answer that question. Well, that was my answer. You know, that's ignorance, man. Over 50% of the First Continental Congress were ordained ministers. Don't tell me Christians have no place in politics. We need to get back in there, church. We need some God-fearing men and women that do love the Lord with all their heart that's going to get in there. We need some God-fearing judges put back on the bench in the Supreme Court and overturn that murderous law called Roe versus Wade. God does not hold a nation responsible or not guilty that sheds innocent blood, and we've shed the blood of 60 million babies in this country. What we have done made what Hitler did look pale in comparison. He only killed about 7 million. We've killed over 60 million babies. Why are you saying we? Because we're not doing anything about it. We're accepting it. Well, that's just the way it is. Church, let's fall in love with Jesus Christ again. You remember his rebuke to the Ephesian church? He said, man, you got it down. You don't like false teachers. You try them. You get rid of the false preachers and teachers. But he said, you know what you're guilty of? You forgot your first love. Remember that example I gave you? If you overheard your spouse telling her friend, I'm going to act like a good husband or a good wife, but I'm really in love with this other person, would anything they ever did for you again be acceptable? No. Because you would know their heart's not in this. They don't love me. How many people go to church every Sunday and raise their hands and praise the Lord, and they go home and the other 6 days a week, their life is all about them? Now, I'm not trying to stomp on your toes because I'm as guilty as anyone in this room. But if we would fall in love with Jesus Christ, if we would fall in love with Him, we would have a burden for the lost. We pray about, oh God, give us a burden for the lost. Well, if my spirit's in you, the burden's there. Stop suppressing it. People used to weep and pray for the lost. They used to weep and pray for revival. Now it's just like, well, God, we hope you'll send revival. But don't bring that one of the angels over. We don't like him. He made us feel bad about ourselves. Charles Finney said in the revivals he preached, it alarmed him that most of the people that came forward were deacons and elders and even preachers in the church. He said, I'd look down and think, whoa, wait a minute. I thought these guys had this figured out. And he found out they didn't, but you know what happened once they figured it out? Revival broke out. As go the leaders, so go the flock. Yeah. Do you love the Lord? My goodness. Thank you. Do you love Him with all your affection? All your strength? All your life? Now, to that I can say, not exactly all. I look at areas of my life, it's like, well, I love Him. But sometimes I'm like Peter. Well, I'm fond of you. You know, when it comes to this part of my life, Lord, I love you like a friend. You know, what more could you ask? And the Lord says, no, do you love me supremely? Ask yourself that. And you know what is easy? To me, it's easy. Christians, the Bible says that if we sin, we can confess our sins to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we can fall back in love. Sometimes we don't love the Lord because we're guilty. We've got sin in our life, hidden sin, hidden to the eyes of men and women around us, but boy, God sees it, and the Holy Spirit puts His finger on that, and we're miserable. The most miserable people I ever met are Christians with sin in their life, hidden sin. You go talk to the outlaw biker, he'll tell you, well, yeah, I know I'm bad, you know. That's no secret. But when you speak to the church, and there's people in the church that's got hidden sin in their life, unconfessed sin, unrepented of sin because we're enjoying it too much,
This is my sin, God. Don't ask me to give it up. I love my sin. Oh, sin.
Yeah. And God says, well, then your sin separates you from me. I had a guy come to talk to me one day, and he admitted to me he was cheating on his wife, and he goes, I don't know where the joys went. I said, you need to repent. You need to go tell your wife that you've been cheating on her. You need to call that hussy up you've been cheating with and tell her it's done. Then maybe the joy will come back. He didn't like that. No, you're supposed to be the shepherd that picks me up and cuddles me. I ain't going to cuddle you, dude, when you're out there playing with wolves. Do you love the Lord? Do you love Him more than life? Do you love His Word that you're spending time in it? And praying that God, by your grace, I will do what you ask me to do? Well, I hope so. I know there's people here that do. I know there's people here struggling. It's like any kind of relationship. We hit those ruts. God hadn't left you. He hasn't forgotten you.